As always, it's good to be gathered together again this Sunday evening to look into the Word of God. And we're going to do something this evening that has been done repeatedly and pretty much continually ever since the church was established. We'll be looking into the Word of God and an event that took place there and see how that it could be used in order to help us in our lives today. The account which we will read, which is our text, Acts chapter 8, verses 13 and following, is several verses, but it needs to be read in its entirety so that we can fully get the picture of what's happening, because that's what we're going to break down and ask the question, how are our hearts? That being said, let us open our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verses 13 and following. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And immediately followed up with the admonition that was required because of the circumstances and the situation, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I noticed that when Philip prayed in our opening prayer, that he prayed that we might all strive to make our hearts right. We need to realize that our hearts can be not operating to its proper efficiency, and we need to determine which heart we're speaking of. Notice, if you will, that when Simon believed, he was baptized, he continued and he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. The miracles and the signs were those that were done to confirm the word. Tonight I had you open the pages of the Bible to Acts chapter 8. Philip couldn't do that. And therefore he preached to them the word of God, but how could he prove to them that it was the word of God? Well, God provided miracles in the absence of the written word. And so those miracles were performed, and what an impact it had. But we know only an apostle could lay hands upon one and they would receive the gift, it's said here, or receive the Holy Ghost. And that's why they sent for apostles. This sets up the whole scene. When this occurred, we see that Simon's heart, which had been made right, had now become improper. You know, there's a great deal of emphasis put upon making sure our physical hearts are in working order. Linda and I just completed our annual trip to our medical doctor, and one of the first things he did when we got there was listen to our heart. I mean, yeah, the nurse had already been in. She took the blood pressure and the little thing on your finger. It says how much oxygen you're getting and made us fill out that stupid questionnaire and all that kind of stuff. But the doctor, the first thing he did was listen to our heart. And in listening to the heart, as well as the other things that were done, including blood tests, reveal how efficient our heart is working. And that's what we were wanting to know. But you might say that we'd received our 1,000-mile checkup, or at least our yearly inspection, I don't know. But we passed. However, there is a much more important aspect of each individual that needs to be maintained. And that is our Bible heart, our soul, our mind. We might very well live a life without heart problems in the physical sense and live a very long life. But if our Bible heart is not properly addressed and maintained, then we are going to reap sorrow. Are we given enough emphasis to make sure that our biblical hearts are just as sound? Oftentimes, I know of two people here that probably went on a walk today. I know people who exercise regularly. I know at least one that doesn't. But as it stands right now, my physical heart seems to be in good shape. Maybe I need to address that so it'll stay in good shape. We'll see. But what about our biblical hearts? Are we exercising them? Are we doing what we need to? Let's examine the scriptures to help make sure that our spiritual hearts are right with God. Simon, in our text, Acts chapter 8, verses 13 and following, he's an excellent example and the focus of the text this evening. He had recently obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. He had already heard the word of God. Philip came down to Samaria and preached the gospel, and these people believed, especially when they saw the miracles and realized that the word that was coming out of Philip was the word of God. And the instruction associated with that word of God was to be baptized into Christ, washing away their sins, becoming a member of the body of Christ. But, unfortunately, after the apostles were called for, and Peter laid hands on folks, and what resulted, his heart desired to have the ability that was only for an apostle. He didn't understand about this. We read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. Verses 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 8. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." When one's Bible heart is not right, they desire that which is selfish, that which is based upon their own lusts, that which is based upon their own desire for their own benefit in the here and now. And this is exactly what Simon did. Remember, but prior to this, he put himself forth as some great ones. He had deceived them with quote-unquote magic. And he realized that what he had been doing was just trickery, but what he was seeing was the real thing. When we look at this, we see that his desire was for personal monetary gain, for personal power, that people might look up to him when he had been indeed provided a wonderful, wonderful gift in the preaching and the teaching of God's word so that his Bible heart could be made sound. Notice what he did. He offered money. You ever heard the phrase that money makes the world go round? That's the way a lot of people think, that you can buy your way into something. That's maybe what Simon was thinking. But notice that he was immediately rebuked for his action. When someone's Bible heart is not right, they need to be rebuked because they do have some sort of influence upon others. We all, as individuals, have influence upon other people. And if, for whatever reason, perhaps we've not understood something correctly, or we haven't studied enough, or we've not been diligent enough in that study to come to a full understanding, and someone else does, yeah, we should be rebuked. And there's a right way to do it. But this was a public situation in which the people who had just been baptized, who were brand new baby Christians, or Christians, babes in Christ, they could have been misled by Simon and his shenanigans. The heart of Simon was at least temporarily focused on something other than what it should be. And that's what happens to our Bible hearts. When we allow ourselves to focus on something other than the Word of God and allow it to draw us away from God, then our Bible hearts become diseased. That's when sin enters in. That's when spiritual sickness takes place. That's exactly what we're seeing in our text here. Spiritual sickness on the part of Simon because of greed. because of his own fleshly desire. In Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 21, we see that both the sinner and his gain will perish. Know that Peter understood the ramifications of Simon's request. He understood that he needed to stop this immediately. And he said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." And then brought him to an understanding that this was not something that he could participate in. You ever wondered why it was that they never laid hands on Simon so that he might receive the Holy Ghost? Well, I'll tell you what it was. Always, God knew the recipient's heart. He knew how that they would respond with this temporary gift. And he knew that Simon would not. But this is recorded for us. He was told, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." You know, at that moment, Simon had a heart problem. You ever seen anybody with a heart problem? I mean, when they were having the heart problem? I have actually been in the presence of folks when they had a heart attack. And the obvious distress that they are in, and I'm talking about their physical heart now, the obvious distress that they're in, when they realize that there's something terribly wrong, and they might not exactly remember or know at that moment what it is that's going on. But I've seen people grab their left arm and go like, "Man, something's wrong here." We set them down and we cool them off. We call a doctor because they had heart problems. At that moment, Simon had heart problems and his blood pump may have been working to optimum efficiency. But right up here, he had a problem and it needed to be addressed. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 22 and 23, passage we're familiar with. It shows what a Christian must do when they sin. The reason for this is because sin separates one from God. That's why it's important. And it's why we use this passage oftentimes at the conclusion of the sermon, including this evening, about repenting and returning to God. These people have already been baptized into Christ. He says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And it was obvious because of the question that was asked, the scene that was produced as a result. He says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." What had happened with Simon's Bible heart? It had become bound up in sin because he acted on the impulse of his mind, his fleshly desires. Another thing that perhaps we ought to realize, not only does God know our hearts, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the devil knows your heart? You say, "Well, how can that be?" He knows exactly what temptations will trip you up. He knows exactly what it is that would cause you to abandon, at least temporarily, the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we see this is given to us to warn us. And we must guard our hearts with God's word, or we will become spoil for the devil. He is going about seeking whom he may entrap or ensnare. And specifically, the way he put it, the way the Spirit had the apostle write it, he told them, "Be sober." In other words, be serious about your soul's condition. Be vigilant. Keep your eye open for the enemy. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." To be devoured of Satan is to become one of his. To become ensnared or trapped. Stop and think about it. Look at Simon and the situation we just read. He had come out of sin into Christ. And then because of sin and his desire to by the Holy Ghost, he went back in sin. He became the possession of the devil, at least temporarily. But he could fix it. He could repent. He could pray. He was a child of God. But one with heart trouble like Simon is led to defeat and the loss of their soul if they don't become obedient and they don't remain faithful. That's why keeping our hearts pure is extremely important. Now, as we leave Acts for just a moment, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. This particular passage, written to the Israelites, affirms what God said in Genesis, that man's mind dwells upon evil from his youth. From the time that man becomes accountable, they think as the world thinks, until they are taught differently. But also, in reading this, we find, and it is reinforced, that God knows what is in man's heart, the mind, and that each will, having full control of his or her mind, receive in accordance to what they do in these bodies, which house that mind. This is how it works. A thought is created in the mind. What is the impetus for that thought, or what is the source of that thought? Could be many different things. But the thought triggers the body to do something. And if the thought is not pure, then the actions of the body are not going to be pure as well. What did Jeremiah say about Israel in that particular passage? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his own ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That is why in the New Testament it said, you will reap whatsoever you sow. What you do in this life will determine what happens after this life. But that is also why in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, God's people are told how and why they are to make sure that their hearts, their minds, remain focused on God and His Word. A very short passage, but one that we should all heed. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Why, Solomon? For out of it are the issues of life. When you stop and think about it, what we put into our mind, and whether or not we keep our mind pure, will have a definite impact upon our eternal existence. This is repeated in the New Testament in a number of different places, but I'm going to pick up at least just one place. In Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Spirit had Paul direct his young protege as how to accomplish this. In other words, how to keep your mind focused, how to make sure that your hearts remain pure, and how important this is. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the first thing. Don't allow false doctrine to be taught. Don't allow false doctrine to come into the church. Secondly, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. In other words, the things that many people are focused on in their day and that time, endless genealogies, the genealogies that perhaps, if it's speaking about the Jews, could follow their bloodline back to Abraham. But because they're now under the New Testament, that did not matter. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The same formula works today. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are all the issues of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 22, from the same source, the same penman and the same recipient, we find additional means by which one can keep their hearts or their minds attuned in a proper direction. We know that Timothy was a young man. I don't know exactly what that means. I consider myself a young man. I don't look it, but take my word for it. But whether we're young in years, or whether we're just young in perhaps maturity, or whatever the case may be, we've got to flee youthful lusts. That's what Timothy was told to do. He said, but follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity, follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, it's interesting how much that our associates, those we associate with, will influence us. And if we associate ourselves with the people of God, who are focused upon the Word of God, who love God, who want their hearts to be pure, it is so much easier for us to maintain that focus as well. Surely, we remember, recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the words of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. The word pure, as used here, does not refer to purity in the sense of a contrast between chastity and lust, or of virtue and vice. Many times people read the Beatitudes, and it's just a list of things for them to put up that looks good on the wall, or that guides them toward moral living. But there was something very important here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does pure mean here? One who will keep his heart focused properly on God's word and on God's will. Stop and think about it. What was Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount? He was speaking to those that believed on him. But what was he telling them? He was telling them of the things to come. I've often said, and borrowed this from someone else, that these things that are listed here in the Beatitudes are Pentecost pointers, leading toward, guiding those people. The message of John and the message of Jesus was to Israel to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And when he said to them, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he was telling them, keep your mind focused on God's word and on God's will. It's also for us an inspired guarantee on how to get to heaven. Keep your mind, your heart, focused on God's word and God's will. And that's not always easy to do, because there are many, many different things that go on. I don't know how many things could cause a person's heart to become hardened, but the Bible warns the Hebrews in at least three or four places about hardening their hearts. The reason is because we have that now for a record, so that we can be warned as well. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, as well as what we read in our text, shows that one can follow God for a time and then allow their heart to harden. That is a sure argument against once saved, always saved, isn't it? Simon, I like to call him the former sorcerer, obeyed the gospel. And then he departed from God by sin. But that's what some of Israel, the people of God, had done in the wilderness. And it serves as an example for us. There in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And then you ask yourself, what is a hard heart? We talk about people, oh, he's a hard-hearted person. He's talking about the mind. A hard heart or a hard mind is one that has turned against or refused to listen to God. It's so very important that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, these same brethren in that same letter were warned a second time. And I've often said, when God says something, it is enough. But when he says it twice, one had better heed it. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Notice that the hearing, the hearkening, and the heeding of the voice of God prevents one from suffering from a hardened heart. It's spiritual exercise. Hearing the word of God, hearkening to the word of God, and heeding the word of God. Still again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, it's repeated. And what this does, it stresses how important it is. Keeping our hearts pure is extremely important. Because if it is not pure, just as Peter told Simon, his heart was not right with God. We've got to keep our mind focused. We've got to remain attentive to what God wants for humanity, especially his people, Christians. The eternity of our soul, our Bible heart, depends on it. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That tells us that we have the power of choice, whether or not our heart will become hard, or whether or not it will remain malleable, in order to take in the word of God, to feed upon it, to grow from it, to be able to be what God would have us be. We must also put forth effort to ensure that our hearts are good. I've mentioned physical exercise a couple times, and this is the third time, and so I'm starting to sweat. I'm not going to mention it anymore. But we've got to put forth some effort. Just because the good seed of the kingdom has been sown, just like in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, doesn't mean that the heart is going to be proper. You know, in the parable of the sower, how that some was on the hard-packed soil, some was among the thorns, some was among the rock. But notice here, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, but that on the good ground are they, speaking of the seed, which is in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. I hear it all the time. I used to say it myself until someone very carefully guided me the right way. I used to say good and honest heart. But look at the passage. Just look down at the passage right now. I know you got your Bibles open. Are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience? The heart has to be honest before it can become good. And when the word germinates in the heart, the mind of man, if that heart is honest, it will bring forth good fruit. Something else we need to be aware of. There's not a soul here that are immune from having heart trouble. I do remember hearing about a man who had written a book about how to take care of the heart and eating the right things and exercising and everything. Do you know how he died? He was running and he died of a heart attack. It can happen. It's sad. But it can happen. So nobody is immune from heart trouble. The same thing applies to our spiritual heart. Nobody's immune from that. As we return to Hebrews, this time to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, notice that this is an individual task. The children cannot be saved by the efforts of the parents. Now, the parents help the children. They bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or the children sometimes may help the parents as they lead them to the Lord through the teachings of the Word. But each individual has to make a choice. That's because each person has a Bible heart. Every person here has a spiritual heart and a physical heart. And each must attend to its needs with what God has provided, and also do what they can to help brethren by exhorting, by encouraging them, lest they fall. You know, we're in this separately, but we're in it together. Notice what he said. Take heed, brethren. They'd already obeyed the gospel. They were children of God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why communion, not the communion as some people call it, the Lord's Supper, but that's why communion one with another and with God is so important. Because in so being, we exhort one another. And it says here to do it daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can creep in. Sin can affect our hearts. And we need to be aware, as Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 shows, that this applies to everyone. Here's a wonderful, wonderful thing. If our hearts are right, perhaps we can help others get theirs right with God as well. As the penman was directed to write to those Hebrew brethren, he told them, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Help them get their hearts right. And while doing so, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What is a defiled heart? It's a heart that's sick. It's one that has a problem. It's one that doesn't function efficiently. This applies physically as well as spiritually. Something to think about. We must also know and remember that God knows our hearts. Psalms 44, verses 20 and 21, helps us to see that we can't hide our heart condition. Now, we were talking about how people respond to sicknesses and illnesses and everything, and excuse me, and men are hard-headed. I don't have any problem saying that. I am one, both man and hard-headed. But we sometimes try to hide what is going on within us. They say, oh, he keeps it all bottled up. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's having issues. You know, that's killed people. But we can't hide it from God. We can't hide anything from God. There in Psalm 44, we read, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? Does he not know when we fail? Does he not know when we stumble and fall? Does he not know when our heart is not right? Of course he does. As we continue reading, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. I remember reading when Jesus was here, he was telling his disciples that he even knew the number of the hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, our mind. We are told in Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4, that God even knows when we stand or sit. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words produced by those thoughts. He knows absolutely everything about us. And you know what? He knows it before we do. He knows what choices we're going to make. The foreknowledge of God needs to be stressed. He is all-seeing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Friends, God knows our heart. He knows what condition it is in. But God has also told us how we can help our hearts. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he's provided through the pen of inspiration that which can properly support our Bible heart. He gave us the spiritual exercise that we need to participate in, that we need to be consistent in, that we might maintain our spiritual heart health. As the Apostle Paul passed this information on, he penned the words, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Oh, that every one of us would have a spiritual heart that is healthy, that is vibrant, that is intent upon serving God. How is your heart this evening? Are we doing what we should to make sure that our hearts are right with God? That's a question every Christian needs to ask themselves every day. What's my spiritual health? How am I doing spiritually? The one thing that we need to remember and focus on is the fact that we need to inform others about their spiritual heart. We need to inform them how that they need to do something about their spiritual condition. That is why at the conclusion of the sermon, not knowing perhaps all the folks that are in the audience or the condition of their spiritual heart, we extend the gospel invitation. It is a two-part invitation. It is one part to those who do not know God, whose heart is not right with God because they have never obeyed the gospel. And it's very simple. One must hear, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That by itself is a sermon on evangelism, isn't it? Then one must believe, as Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must repent. You know, that includes doing works meet for repentance. And we know this from Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Because after Saul had obeyed the gospel, one of the first things we read about him doing is, but he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus asked the question in a very direct way, but whom say ye that I am? Each individual has to respond to that. Look what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized into Christ. And there's no reason to wait. You know, when a person finds out they have blood pump, heart trouble, what do? I'll just wait. You know, when I retire, I'll address it. No. We go to the doctor. We do what we need to do so that we can live. Same thing is true when it comes to being baptized. We don't need to put it off. Acts 22 and verse 16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then our heart has been repaired. We become a child of God. But we got to maintain it. Remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see what the Spirit had Paul write, that every Christian with a sound Bible heart should be able to say at the conclusion of their life, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then the second part of the invitation. And it is only for those who are members of the body of Christ. But it is for those who are members of the body of Christ that for whatever reason have not remained faithful, and as a result they have unrepented sin within their lives. It's a very, very simple plan. You already had a relationship with God, but you severed it. Your heart was not right with God, but it can be. What was Simon told? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. as I preach this sermon, having not announced the hymn of invitation, you probably know that it is thy heart right with God? I want you to take your songbooks, I want you to open them to the page 226. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If for whatever reason your heart is not right with God, don't leave here tonight leaving it in that condition. Because if you die this day, physically, then forever you will be separated from God. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? If so, let us stand and let us sing, and please respond.